you as a boss, you as a leader in your home or in the workplace, understand this.
Welcome back to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing a series called At Work with Christ. Last time, Don presented the biblical view of what's expected behavior from workers. Today, he'll begin looking at the other side of the coin, how bosses should conduct themselves in the sight of God. And Don, we all serve the same real boss, so to speak, don't we?
You know, Bill, that's really true. We do serve the same boss, whether we are an employee or we're the employer, because we are all serving under the sovereign oversight of our Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. You know, I spent time as an employee in the secular marketplace. I spent time as a supervisor and had people under my authority. And the truth of the matter is this, is that as a Christian, the same principles are motivating you in either position. It's that you would serve Christ well, that you would look out for the interests of those that your job affects. And we're going to see that playing out in what we study today as we look at God's Word for Bosses. As we study today on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Come to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 is our text. And with the background, thinking about our lovely Lord Jesus as we approach this text, you have a perspective on why this verse says what it says. Ephesians 6, verse 9 says, "Masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Paul, in this verse, is closing a long section about household relationships. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, he addressed wives and husbands. He went on in chapter 6 to address children and parents. We saw how he addressed slaves, those who are in the workplace under the authority of masters. And now he comes to this final section, this final verse, to wrap up this household code given to the people of God for them to know how they are to behave in daily life. We have been struck, we have marveled at the fact that Christianity plays itself out in the ordinary daily relationships of life. Paul, as he's expounded the great salvation that Christ gave us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and as he's expounded on the election of God and the redemption of Christ and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit in the first chapter, and he's prayed that we would appropriate that into our lives, and he's rejoiced in the fact that God raised us from spiritual death with the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. And he goes on and he says, "Now in light of that, I call you," chapter 4, verse 1, "to live a life that's worthy of that kind of great salvation." He says in chapter 5, verse 15, "You walk wisely." Chapter 5, verse 18, "You walk being filled with the Spirit." Chapter 5, verse 21, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And then he lays it out in exceeding detail. Wives, you do this. Husbands, children, parents, slaves. And then he comes to masters. And last time we saw that when he spoke to slaves, he said, look at it with me there. We need to read these verses just to kind of give us momentum going into verse 9. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will," verse 7, "render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Those of you that have jobs, you're working under masters, working under supervisors or bosses, whatever word you want to use. Scripture came to you and said, "You work with respect. You work with integrity and honesty and cheerfulness. That's the kind of worker that Christ calls you to be. Someone who is reliable, dependable, submissive, obedient, and faithful to the task, knowing that you're doing all of these things ultimately not for your earthly master, but for your heavenly Lord, the one who gave himself for you. Well, Paul, in his very balanced way, spoke to wives and then husbands, children, and then parents, spoke to slaves. Now, in utter balance, he speaks to masters. And he gives us God's word to bosses now. And we realize that as we're saying this, oh, it's so important for you to understand this so that you don't click your mind off and say, well, I'm not a boss, and so this doesn't apply to me. No. All of God's word applies to all of God's people in one manner or another. And what we're seeing here is how God views authority that he entrusts to human leaders. And so this informs the whole way that we should think about authority. And you young people who aspire to grow, your future is still ahead of you. Your opportunities in the workplace, in church leadership, perhaps in government roles, all of this informs the way that you should think about your future. It informs the way that you say, when I become a man, when I become a leader, this is the mindset for me. This is the way that I'm going to handle it. I'm going to embrace what God's word says about this now before I even get the role, so that when I have the role, when I have the position, I'll handle it in the way that God wants me to do. Why? Because I love Christ and I want to do what he tells me to do. Pretty simple, really. And so we look at this in chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll read the verse once more, and then we'll get into three aspects of what God says to bosses. Chapter 6, verse 9, look at it with me again. What a privilege for us to open God's word together. God's holy, inerrant, infallible word opened before us in a language that we can understand. Isn't that wonderful? Don't ever lose sight of the value of what you have on your lap. Don't lose sight of the value of what we're able to do week by week in security and peace and in the land in which we live. We get to come to God's word and hear it and know the mind of God through what he has given to us through his apostle. It's awesome. This is a holy, reverent, joyful, wonderful time for us to spend together. And in that perspective, Paul says, masters, you do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I want to give you three words that God gives to bosses. We'll structure it all from this single verse here. And the first thing that I want you to see is that there is a reciprocal obligation on bosses that applies also to slaves. The reciprocal obligation, the mutual duties that exist in the workplace. Now, as Paul writes this, he's writing to Christian bosses because he's writing to the church. He's writing to those who know what it means to have repented of sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness. And Paul writes to bosses like that, those who have been born again, those who are under the authority of Christ themselves. And he writes to them, and he does something that is a striking blow against the existing culture of the time. Remember, as we said, that while slavery was comparatively moderate in the first century, there was still an aspect in which the masters owned the slaves as property. One man owned another man, and the slave was subject to the will of his master. And what does Paul say to the master in that relationship? Well, he says, well, just as slaves have duties to their master, masters have duties to their slaves. This was revolutionary at the time. Look at verse 9 with me again and realize what Paul is saying here. It's so easy to sweep through this and miss the whole implication, the whole force of what he's saying. He says, masters, do the same things to them. He says, having addressed the slaves and said, slaves, you be obedient and you be respectful, full of integrity, cheerful as you do your work. And he pivots and he says, masters, you do the same thing. Rather than leaving the slaves under in a subjection, and the master's high and exalted on a throne that rises above all others. He puts the masters, in one sense, at the same level and says, you do the same things. He links the duties of the masters to the slaves with that opening word in verse 9. Look at it with me. And there's a collective reference to the workplace going on here. Slaves, you do this, and masters, you do this. These things are to be viewed together. And what God calls on you, if you're a boss, if you're an owner, if you're in leadership, what God calls on you, look at what it says there. He says, you do the same things to them. What same things? The things that he had just been talking about. Not in giving obedience to the slaves, that would create chaos. Having established authority and saying, slaves, you obey your masters according to the flesh, he didn't suddenly turn that upside down and destroy everything that he had just said. No, he's talking at a greater level of attitude and relationship. That you as a boss, you as a leader in your home or in the workplace, understand this, that just as God has called on those under your authority to give you honesty, integrity, and those qualities of respect, he says, you're to treat the people under you just in the same way. He says, you give them the same things. You give to your slaves, you give to your employees those qualities of respect, of integrity, of a sense of service and honor that is fitting with the fact that they too are created in the image of God. And if they are Christians, they have been redeemed in the same way that you have been. There is no intrinsic earthly superiority that belongs to a boss that allows him to dispense with the basic aspects of Christian character as he interacts with those that are under him. The 19th century commentator Charles Hodge says this. He says, masters are to act toward their slaves with the same regard to the will of God and with the same recognition of the authority of Christ, and with the same sincerity and good feeling which has been enjoined on the slaves themselves. End quote. You see, Paul's addressing the workplace in particular, but again, this just applies across all realms of authority. Those of you that have authority, those of you that are bosses, owners, supervisors in the workplace, understand this. You're employing a contractor, maybe. Understand this, that your attitude toward that one under you by way of earthly authority, your attitude and your action toward that person is ruled by, is commanded by, is governed by a greater master who is over you. You call Christ Lord, and it's well and good that you do. Well, understand that as you hold that position of authority, you're not a sovereign. There is one sovereign in the universe, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is over you, and he says, this is how I command you to handle your authority over those that are under you on earth. It's striking. It's humbling. As we're going to see, there's even an attitude of fearfulness about it. You see, and I've been in both places. I've been under people, I've been over people in a supervisory capacity. And so I've lived both sides over the course of the life the Lord has given to me. And what you have to understand is whether you're under or over, that the same Christian character is required of you vertically toward Christ and horizontally toward others. You act with integrity. You act with respect, irrespective of the lines of authority that are there in the workplace. That's what God commands. Because you see, ultimately, it's a vertical matter. We've said this so many times, haven't we? Ultimately, it's a vertical matter. We're talking about the kind of character that you are, the kind of man that you are, the kind of woman that you are. And you frame your understanding of your earthly authority by understanding that, first of all, you're a man or a woman under the authority of Christ Himself. And that you are to reflect the Lord Jesus in the way that you live and exist and move and breathe and have your being. And you understand that if Christ was loving and gracious toward you when you were a sinner toward Him, you say, oh, what can I do but be loving and gracious toward those that are around me, irrespective of authority? Because you know what? Christ didn't exercise His authority against me. He used it to serve me. Now that I have authority, I use it to serve. And so, God, to the extent that you have authority, God has given it to you so that you could have a realm in which you could more effectively serve, not to be served. Now, this relational dynamic doesn't change the lines of authority. Slaves still have to obey their masters, but masters receive this and hold their position, realizing I'm under a greater authority. I'm under the authority of Christ. And so, let's sum it up here, this first point, these reciprocal obligations. Employers rightly expect and require performance, respect, and good service from their employees. That is their rightful due. And those of us that are employees, we recognize that, we don't resent it, we honor it, we realize that this is the structure that God has established Himself. And we obey our bosses out of a sense of obedience to Christ. Well, those of you that have authority understand that God holds bosses to the same standard of character. And you don't suspend, oh, this is so very important, you don't suspend your Christian character when the clock starts at work. It carries on. It's a 24/7, 365 day a week rule of Christ over your heart. And it should be your desire to say, I want to be godly. I want to be a spirit-filled Christian throughout all of my life, and I want that to permeate in the workplace that I have responsibility for. Many, commentators have noticed that really this verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it's simply an application of the golden rule that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, if you want your employees to treat you with respect and kindness and integrity, what can you do except extend integrity, respect, and kindness back to them? It's mutual. It goes both ways because the aspects of character are independent of the authority in the workplace. And so you treat them the way you want to be treated. Their status under your authority doesn't diminish the ultimate fundamental position that Christian employees are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't, and even if they're not Christians, it doesn't abolish the fact that they are men and women created in the image of God and therefore have an intrinsic dignity by their status as human beings themselves. And so we honor our employees as those made in the image of God, and we honor the image of God in them. We honor those who are believers under our authority and say, you're a brother and sister in Christ. How can I serve you with the authority that God has given to me? I've often told the story. I hadn't planned on it, but I'm going to tell it here today. Going back, I learned this principle 30 years ago in the law firm that I worked at. And I know that for some of you, first of all, the idea of a Christian attorney is an oxymoron. I get that. And I also understand that the idea that an attorney would treat their employees well is probably a pretty stunning thought to you as well. But that's exactly the privilege that I had to see played out. I worked for two Christian attorneys named John and Tom back in my earlier days. They owned the firm at which I worked. And as happens in any business, you know, the firm had its times of prosperity and times where things went down a bit. And John and Tom probably had, I don't know, at the time, 15, 20, 25 people that were working for them. Well, it was an extended down period. of time, and revenue wasn't coming in like we wanted, and there was, you know, and the belts had already been tightened, and now jobs are on the line with what's there. That's the way it works in business. You know, the place where you can save the most money in a lot of places is salary. And so John and Tom, as the full owners of the firm, having full authority over everybody there, and in a time of fiscal crisis, Christian men, you know what they did? I love them to death for this, to this very day. They taught me some things about leadership that I learned nowhere else. Those Christian attorneys, those godly men, you know what they did? They cut their own salaries in order to spare the jobs of those that were under their authority. That's the picture of it. To have the authority and to say, I'm going to exercise the authority to the benefit of those that are under me, even at the cost of personal sacrifice. And in time, firm recovers, people still had their jobs, and everybody enjoyed the prosperity that followed. That's the way a Christian boss does it. Not through hiding things with hidden agendas, not through just commanding people because you can, not to gather it all to yourself. God gives you that authority in the workplace so that you can secure the blessing of those who are under your authority. That's why you have it. That's what Christ did, isn't it? With all of his authority, with all of his spiritual authority, with his perfection of holiness in heaven, with the worship of angels, his right and entitlement, he, as it were, laid aside the cloak, the mantle that was his in heaven, and said, I'll come to earth. You know why? Because there's lost sinners everywhere that I need to save. And I'm the only one who can do it. And with that servant mindset, holding all authority, he marches the road to Calvary and lays his life down and spills his blood for sinners like you and me. This is revolutionary. This is completely countercultural. This is not the way the world thinks. This is what marks those who are in Christ. Look over at James chapter 5 in a negative way. You can see this. You can see the James chapter 5. You can see that the way God views this and the accountability that goes to those. Before going to James 5, just stop over at James 3 on your way. You know, this is like stopping at the rest area as you're going down the interstate. Well, we'll just stop here at this rest area for just a moment and see the scenic view. That those who have authority are those who are going to face a stricter judgment. Those of you that are under authority, don't be too quick to be jealous of the position that you see someone else holding, because God is going to hold them to a greater level of accountability than he will to you. James chapter 3, verse 1, in the realm of church leadership, says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Why? Why wouldn't everyone want to teach? Why wouldn't everyone want to be up front and be, explaining things for others? Why wouldn't you want that? Well, I'll tell you, it's right here in Scripture. Don't let many of you become that way, my brethren, knowing that as such, we'll incur a stricter judgment. Greater responsibility brings greater accountability and a stricter judgment at the hand of God. That's how God views it. When he positions you with wealth or authority, he's positioning you with responsibility that he expects you to discharge faithfully, and you'll give an account in the end. Wow. If you're thinking about it rightly, this just strikes fear in your heart to realize those things are true.
That's Don Green with part one of a message called God's Word to Bosses here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will have the concluding portion on our next broadcast as he wraps up the series, At Work with Christ. Be sure to join us then. Right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing comments.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we invite you to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find information about free CDs of any of Don's teaching, and also a link to Don's Facebook page. Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.